Psalm 108, verses 1 through 13, a psalm composed for perilous times. We need a psalm today that was composed specifically for perilous times, and the reasons for that are abounding. On May 31st, the Christian Law Association's June 2024 circular, The Legal Alert, arrived in the church's mail with its lead article, Perilous Times, and it reported on America's political and social unrest. That same day, the Republican American lead story, Trump Guilty on All Counts, told how former President Trump had been convicted on 34 felony counts in a case where, according to the liberal New York Times, presiding Judge Juan Merchan had been warned by a state ethics panel about illegal donations that he, as a judge, has made to groups supporting Democrats, including a $15 donation to the Biden campaign and a $10 donation to Stop Republicans. The trial was outrageous and an embarrassment to the legal system, according to Julian Epstein, and he is a former chief counsel to Democrats on the House Judiciary Committee. The trial also emboldened rival nations to further their agendas. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov called the Trump case an elimination of political rivals by all possible legal or illegal means, and it shows the rottenness of the American political system. China's state-owned Global Times newspaper suggested Trump's conviction adds to the farcical nature of this year's U.S. presidential election, adding that it will aggravate political extremism and end in more chaos and social unrest. So obviously our enemies have had a field day with it. In addition, elitists keep trying to promote their own false narratives. Despite repeatedly being exposed for having imposed or demanded ever more online censorship, politicians, journalists, and philanthropists continue to make their demands and their request to control what can and can't be said and heard on social media platforms. It recalls Alexander Solzhenitsyn's quote about Soviet officials, quote, "We know that they are lying. They know that they are lying. They even know that we know that they are lying, and also know that they know, we know, they are lying too. They, of course, know that we certainly know they know we know they are lying too as well, but they are still lying," end of quote. At the grassroots level, Kansas City Chiefs place kicker Harrison Butker recently gave a commencement speech at a college in Kansas, and he told its women, quote, "Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world." He told the men that they set the tone for the culture, and when that is absent, disorder, dysfunction, and chaos set in. The sadness of men in the home is what plays a large role in the violence we see all around the nation, end of quote. He got into trouble for that, you know. As a result, the National Football League has distanced itself from Butker's speech for fear that he's driving women away from the NFL, and even worse, perhaps offending Taylor Swift by quoting one of her lyrics. To judge by the internet reaction, Mr. Butker is guilty of a dreaded double doink, a missed field goal attempt that embarrassingly hits both uprights. Actually, the statistics indicate that he split the uprights. Public opinion surveys by the Institute for Family Studies show strong majorities of mothers under 55 agree that housework is as fulfilling as employment. Depending on the year and survey, between 53% and 79% of mothers had this view. Remember, these are women under age 55. These are younger women. What Butker said to the men is strongly supported by the research as well, as fatherless is associated with child poverty and reduced educational attainment, increased idleness, and more jail time among young men. But with the pressures from Marxist progressives, Butker is made to appear wrong when he's actually very right. So the neat section is, does God have a psalm that was specifically composed for us for perilous times? We have a psalm in front of us this morning, Psalm 108. I believe this is one of those. I'd like to read it. It's only 13 verses long. Psalm 108, a song or a psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake clear early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches to the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I will mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. David's Psalm 108 consists of two parts of two different psalms that he had composed when he had faced perilous times. This is very interesting because it shows how the psalmist, David himself, took what he thought were the best parts of two different psalms that he'd used before, and he combined them, and we're going to see why. Psalm 108, verses 1 to 6, is virtually identical to Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11, that David wrote when he fled from Israel's king Saul and he hid in a cave. That happened much earlier in his life. But Psalm 108, verses 7 to 13, is also virtually identical to Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. That's when David was a king. And David wrote it when he fought the Arameans in the far north of Israel, and he sent Joab to defeat Edom that was in the south. As David and his soldiers were fighting the Arameans up near the Euphrates River and above Damascus, the Edomites thought this is a good opportunity to invade Israel from the south. So David had dispatched Joab and some of his military men to go down south, and they defeated the Edomites, killing actually 12,000 Edomites. So David composed Psalm 108 by combining Psalm 57, 7 to 11, with Psalm 60, verses 5 to 12, for use specifically for future times of Israel's peril, were a national emergency ever to arise again. See, David knew that emergencies have a tendency to crop up. And when those emergencies crop up, it's always good to have a psalm ready. I mean, it's not always... You want to have not only your weapons ready, your soldiers ready, but it's good to have a psalm ready so you can use it in prayer to the Lord. So Psalm 108, verses 1 to 6, used a very confident expression of trust in God's deliverance that David expressed in Psalm 57, 7 to 11, following a prayer of tremendous concern over his humanly highly threatening enemies. In Psalm 57, 1 to 6, he was worried about enemies that were really bothersome to him. He was concerned about them. But he came through with tremendous amount of faith, and he said, "My heart is fixed, O Lord, and my heart is fixed." And then he went on from there. And David said, "I want to use that in a future emergency." Then in Psalm 108, verses 7 to 13, it voiced a great summary statement that David had made in Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12, about God's promises to Israel's forefathers that had guaranteed Israel victory if she had to fight to protect her promised land. See, God had given Israel the promised land, and David wanted to use something from God's word that guaranteed that they would have victory, because that's what God's will was. God wanted them to have the control of the promised land. So if they were ever attacked, all you have to do is use that particular promise. Now, it's interesting that verses 7 to 9 that recall God's land promises to Israel do not actually quote any of his extensive promises to the forefathers, because it would be far too long. But it is a free adaptation of God's promises to the nation, which he had made in various forms and various ways throughout the entire Pentateuch. See, what David did, he took snippets from various of the promises that God had made and collected them to cover the entire promise section that God had made regarding the land. And I'm going to show you how he did that. First of all, Shechem is named because Jacob stayed there after he returned from Mesopotamia, Genesis chapter 33, verse 18. And Succoth is named as it was his Transjordan stopping place before that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. So by means of a metonymy, these two places then respectively represent the territory that is both west and east of the Jordan River. Gilead and Manasseh are named as larger areas of the East Jordan area, where Ephraim, the most powerful tribe west of the Jordan, is named along with Judah, the ruling tribe under David. So they represent the West Jordan area. Genesis 15 would include the surrounding nations that had to be subdued to make Israel's portion safe against attack. So historically troublesome Moab and Edom are also mentioned, with the whole section being an expression of exuberant confidence that God will fulfill his ancient promises to his people and will give them the land of possession. In other words, what David did was basically he paraphrased all the promises of God in regards to the land. He paraphrased it and collected it so that when people read this and when he read this, he knew that he was referring to the promises to Abram, then the promises to Isaac, and then to Jacob about the land that they were supposed to have. And eventually, of course, to David himself, God had made a promise for him in regards to his Davidic kingdom. So the lesson is David's composition of Psalm 108, verses 1 to 13, which is a combination of Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 to 12, reveals that if we firmly trust God's promises to us for blessing, we can be assured that we will obtain those blessings. Now, the key is we have to know what God's promises are to us in regards to blessings, and so we know how to obey them. Now, the first thing we have to do, though, is to be in right relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have to be in right relationship with the Lord. And the first step of getting into right relationship with the Lord is to become a spiritual child of God. So I mentioned this every week in application number one. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I repeat this every week for a bunch of reasons. One of them is to teach Christians what the gospel is. Another one is to make sure that we're getting the gospel out in case there may be someone who's attended the church even for many, many years who has not accepted Christ as Savior. I heard one time of an evangelist that finally accepted Christ as his Savior after he'd been preaching for years. He realized that he wasn't saved. So I don't want to take it for granted that everybody automatically knows Christ simply because I see a lot of regular attenders here. So in case you haven't received the Lord, you need to know that Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for those of us who put our faith in Christ. If then you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be forgiven your sins. You'll be made a child of God. You'll have the gift of eternal life. And then in proper relationship with the Lord, then you can take advantage of the promises that he has for you. And number two, may we firmly believe God's promises to us for our era and God's plan for his blessing, that we might obtain his blessings for us. Now, I left the door open there, the barn door open, as regards to God's promises. And at this point, you'll probably be asking, what are God's promises for us? So we'll do some review in the conclusion section. To apply Psalm 108, we first review God's scripture promises for us in our era, much as David reviewed Israel's land promises to the forefathers for him. And we do so as follows. We've covered this before, but God implied in Revelation 3, verse 21, with Revelation 7, 17, that we would face a mini great tribulation in our era. That's the era of the Laodicean church, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Where leaders in the government, business, academic, religious complex, full of intrigue, would afflict subordinates so that the people would long for relief from their oppression. God would let this trial occur to create a thirst in people for the balm that is available by the exposition and the application of his word. We also know from Revelation 3:21 and 7:17 that God will reward an or several overcomers, we don't know, with great edifying influence with his people on a worldwide level. Now, we know that this is going to be something like what Martin Luther experienced. It's going to be something like what Jonathan Edwards experienced because of the wording. The wording that is used in Revelation 3:21 fits both of those. And both of these men were highly used of God through their writings and through their preaching. And what God did was not use the men directly, but he used movements that were created as a result of their ministry of the word. Martin Luther was used of the Lord to open up the Western world in close connection with his stand at the Diet of Worms. Columbus discovered the United America, and this land was opened up for the people and the pilgrims to come here. And then Jonathan Edwards, his ministry of the word, actually caused the people in the colonies that were very divided, because you had colonies that were Quakers in one place, you had Roman Catholics in another, you had Congregationalists in another. They were not united at all. But when people start accepting Christ as their Savior, they get united. And that became the basis for the unification of the colonies under which the United States became a United States. And it goes back to Jonathan Edwards' teaching. Also, Edwards wrote a book on the missionary outreach of David Brainerd. And that book was read by the founder of modern missions over in England. And that man became a missionary in England. So you can trace the starting of world missions back to Jonathan Edwards. And it's a really exciting thing. We have a man in our church who is descendant of Edwards. So it's really neat to see how the Lord works. How the Lord's going to do that, who knows? But we do know that local church pastors, like myself, are called to expound Scripture, and the congregations are called to heed God's truth and give it to others for their use. I was at a memorial service yesterday where there was a minister. It was a congregational church. The minister kind of nibbled around the edges on the gospel. He mentioned the word salvation, he mentioned Jesus Christ, and then he used a universalistic view and said, "We're all going to see this beloved someday." And I'm sitting there thinking, uh-oh. So it made me rededicate myself to make sure that I get the gospel out. The only way you're going to go to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't believe in him as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. I need to let you know that. And so I'm committed to doing that. Now, number two, we address the issues of concern in our introduction with Scripture as follows. On the violation of law and order and even our court systems as seen in the Trump trial, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 6 reveals that unbelievers and ungodly believers who live by means of their sin natures do not have any ability to live God's righteousness, or godly believers who rely on the Holy Spirit fulfill his righteousness. So unbelievers need to trust in Jesus Christ to obtain the Holy Spirit. And ungodly Christians need to confess their sins for restoration to fellowship with God to get under the Holy Spirit's control for law and order to prevail in society. That's how to get law and order to prevail in the United States again. If you can get every unsaved person saved and you can get every carnal Christian back in fellowship with the Lord, we'll have law and order again. Of course, since a restoration of law and order may not occur in our era, obviously, we still know that the Holy Spirit restrains the growth of sin on the earth until the rapture, when God takes the true church to heaven. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. So we believers are to be comforted and established in every good word and work until the rapture, regardless what occurs in history. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 to 17. So no matter what happens with the Trump trial, what happens with the appeal that's made, no matter what's happening. I guess President Biden's son is in a trial at this point because apparently he's been charged with lying in regards to buying a gun. It's incredible. Anyway, on the emboldening word and work of the rapture, on the emboldening of enemy nations, rather, to use the former President Trump case to advance their agendas, Psalm 127 reveals that unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman guards it in vain. We must then trust the Lord for our protection and apply Paul's directive in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, to remain comforted and established in our service for the Lord. I've mentioned this before, but the Battle of Midway, the battle that the United States won, that actually was the turning point in the war, was simply a work of God. We had inferior dive bombers at the time, and there were two dive bombers that got lost. All the others had dropped their bombs accidentally, and they had to fly back to the base. But two dive bombers came upon the Japanese aircraft carriers, two aircraft carriers, while the Japanese, after they had attacked Midway, and they had their airplanes up on the deck, and they were refueling them. So there was all this fuel on top. So one dive bomber dropped a bomb right on the top of the aircraft carrier. The other one chose the other aircraft carrier. It hit the fuel and blew up the tops of these aircraft carriers, and the aircraft carrier sunk. And that's how we won the war, won the battle. That was purely an act of God's mercy. But that's what we need to do. We need to trust the Lord. On efforts by elites to flood us with false narratives, 1 John 2, verses 18 to 27, with 1 John 4, 1 to 6, and 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 4, 2, clarify that Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is God, will provide all the discernment we need to handle the deceptions we face until the Lord's return. So we need to play hardball spiritually and rely upon the Spirit of God for that discernment. On the roles of men and women, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and Colossians 3, 18 to 21 teach that women are to make homemaking their main focus, to submit to their husbands, to love their children and their husbands, while husbands are to oversee their families and selflessly, protectively, lovingly earn a livelihood for their families. This is all in accordance with the Word of God. I would have to agree with Harrison Butker, who is the man who kicked the field goal, and who is a field goal kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, that his statement that he made at that particular commencement exercise in Kansas was actually accurate. He was in agreement with Scripture at that point. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we firmly trust God's promises to us in our era for his blessing, that we might be blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for Psalm 108, that David, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, composed when he took parts of two different psalms that he had used in the past to emphasize faith in God and also the Word of God, so that in case there was another emergency in the land of Israel under the theocracy under which he functioned, that they would have the encouragement to go ahead and trust the Lord to wage the battle that they needed to wage in order to be victorious for the Lord. We ask, Father, that indeed we too would take advantage of the promises that God has provided for us, that we might be blessed in our particular era and be productive for Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst or who may be listening by way of the recording who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would see that they have that need to do so and make that commitment today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.